But welcome to Chapel Gathering. It is a privilege to have Kenton Durstein share with us this morning the poetics of creation. It is, I consider Kenton one of my mentors in the fact that having an office space next to his, I get to hear his words of wisdom from time to time. I get to have his contemplative looks, what did I do now? And I get to hear him pray verbally over various responses to life. So it's been fun to have an office next to Kenton. But it's a privilege to have him here today. Back in March of 2010, he provided a chapel similar to this one. And I found it very formative, very nurturing, and inspiring. So we're in for a treat today as Kenton leads us in this time together. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your creation and our part in it. Help us to see it through new lenses, the lens of poetry and scripture, through Kenton as he shares it with us, his passion. Help us to see you at work in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 1. God said, "See, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Words from Jesus out of the Gospel of Matthew. "And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?"
Consider it a privilege and even a joy to draw upon this both avocation and spiritual discipline to share this morning's chapel with you. I did my first public poetry recitation when I was in high school in 10th grade. I did The Pit and the Pendulum. Decided by Edgar Allan Poe, decided that wasn't probably appropriate for today. And I've continued to appreciate that, although for many years I did not cultivate the practice of memorization. And maybe it's that some people just never grow up. Maybe it's a discipline for me that helps me enter more deeply into selected passages of scripture and selected poems that reflect, I think, the biblical view, or help me capture the biblical view of creation especially. And that would be the theme of this morning's selections. When this was first scheduled, I thought it would be the middle of spring. And spring has been a little delayed this year, and then through some scheduling, it was moved back a little bit. So I don't have quite the springing environment. However, Kevin did a wonderful job with the worship arts here, and our imagination and faith in spring will serve us well. And yes, there are crocuses blooming here and there, and probably some of you could identify other things. In the reading of Genesis, there was the phrase that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Now, I've been around the seminary long enough to realize that a lot of students aren't really happy with a grade that's very good. And that usually that implies a B range. And without going into that, it was just interesting that it's interpreted that way. And the creator, I mean, oh, this is very good. Was the way it came through, assessing what could have been better. I could have given it more energy. I could have done better. But it's good enough. And anyway, I didn't know what to do with that hurricane, tornado, drought issue anyway. And so it's only a B or B plus. Well, I was somewhat rescued from that dilemma of figuring that grading system out in Genesis. I picked up a book off the Linda's used thing, the Helmut Thielicke on the creation story and Genesis, and he suggested that really the more literal translation is really, and God saw that it was beautiful, and it was an exclamation of joy and just an exuberant joy that this is. And God saw that it was beautiful, beautiful. And it was that kind of a response. So let's go with that idea at least, that the Creator's response, and his point was that that meant that the whole biblical story, the first thing we heard is that the story of beauty and of God's appreciation of beauty and embedding that into creation for our enjoyment. And suggesting, too, that in this modern area, it's both the appreciation of beauty, but the gift of God, that when we notice beauty, that it points to God, is the invitation of today. And that scripture and the many things that we're going to look at today. I'm going to invite us to join the Creator's response of just beauty. And just I'm going to invite you to imagine, either focus on here, or focus, close your eyes and focus on a place that you associate with the most beautiful place that you can imagine. That's been an epiphany of beauty and God's sacredness for you. Assume it won't take too long. Okay, let's together say, beautiful. Okay, and I'll raise my hand, maybe we'll say all together, beautiful. Okay, again, beautiful. One more time, with intensity and passion as you can muster. Beautiful. Yes, that's getting at, I think, what the Creator was experiencing at the first flush view of creation. I'm going to begin with Psalm 19, and this has been a passage that has been fascinating for me in a variety of ways. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The firmament proclaims God's handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night declares knowledge. Oh, well, there's no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out to the ends of the earth. Their words to the end of the world. For example, in the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy and like a strong athlete runs its course with joy. With joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heaven and its circuit to the end of them and nothing. Nothing is hid from its heat. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The firmament proclaims God's handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech. Pours forth speech. Night to night, knowledge. Oh, there is no speech. God's voice is not heard. There are no words yet. Their voice goes out to the ends of the earth. Their words to the end of the world. Okay, figure that one out. What should we make of this? You know, the words go out, but there is no words. There is speech, but there's no speech. A clear contradiction within a couple of verses. I mean, what do we make of this? I'm not sure. I'll only venture an idea. It's a caution sign. Be careful. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The firmament proclaims God's handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech. But be careful how you interpret it. Words are going out. The message is going out continually. Can you hear it? Can you notice it? But it's for you to encounter in a more of an experiential epiphany to interpret in the moment, I think. So it's not a real one-to-one correlation of dictionary meanings that we can just figure out. But it's left to us to ferret it out. To ferret it out through the guidance of the Spirit and experiencing. That's what I make of it. Clearly, just the idea, again, a real theme throughout is the idea of the regularity of the sun. Is a constant theme of reminder, of points to the biblical person of God's faithfulness. Just the regularity of the seasons, the movement and the reliability of the sun and stars, and that'll be a theme through several of these poems. Perhaps the Creator had an epiphany at first seeing creation. And maybe you can think of, in your life, special moments when you've experienced a particular epiphany in the presence of some wonder and awe of creation. Maybe it was off your front porch or in a vacation or whatever. One of the earliest memories that I had was, that I have, it was the second earliest. I won't tell you, well, now I raised your curiosity. The first one was when my sister was born. Okay. the second one was I can remember in my farmhouse in Pennsylvania with the old stone and sitting, I think as a 5 or 6 year old, sitting on the deep window sill in the dark, pressing my face against the pane and looking at the stars. And I was trying to imagine the distance. How could you imagine distance? And I just remember neuroscientists tell us we remember things when there's an emotional charge of some kind connected with the experience. Anyway, that was just an interesting sidebar to why I remembered that. But I can visualize myself as clear as day, sitting on that windowsill, looking out and wondering, how can I wrap my mind around how far it is. What the star? There has to be something on the other side of the star. That was for me just a founding story of mystery and awe at a creation that has that I hope I don't lose. And that is a founding story of my life and memory. Here's Here's a poem by Mary Oliver called The Sun, and continues parts of these themes, the theme of the simple ecstatic joy at the beauty of creation and pointing to the Creator. Have you ever seen anything in your life more beautiful than the way the sun, relaxed and easy, every evening, floats toward the horizon and into the clouds or the hills or the rumpled sea and is gone? And how it slides again out of the blackness on the other side of the earth every morning, streaming upward like a red flower on its heavenly oils. Have you ever felt for anything such wild love? Do you think that there is a word anywhere in any language billowing enough for the pleasure that fills you as the sun reaches out and warms you as you stand there empty-handed? Or have you too turned from this world? Have you too gone crazy for power? For things? Have you ever seen anything more beautiful than the way the sun, relaxed and easy, floats toward the horizon? Every evening, and how it rises, streams upward on the other side of the earth every morning, like a red flower streaming upward on its heavenly oils. Just pause there, and just again that theme of every, that word every just catches me each time, every. And that's a theme again in so many psalms, of just again founding that there's something foundational and reliable about the way that, and that's inspirational and founding for us in terms of our own faith. The other phrase that catches me is, have you too, as you stand there empty-handed, have you too turned from this world? That line arrested me because, you know, typically I've thought about becoming worldly is turning toward power, things, or all of that kind of stuff. But here, it inverts the meaning of that. Have you too turned from this world? Have you too turned from God's intent, the right relationship that God wants for you with this creation? I hear Jesus' words, do not be anxious. You know the Heavenly Father needs these things. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And in the Genesis account, too, is just the enumeration of the provision for people and how our right relationship, and it's really a turning from this relationship with creation that leads us into accumulation and exploitation for our own security and our draw for power and security. That's interesting. I just found that interesting. going from the celebration and the enjoyment and the receiving of the gift of creation, and to turn from that is really to turn from the world. Again, have you ever seen anything in your life more wonderful than the way the sun, relaxed and easy, every evening floats toward the horizon and is gone? I happen to live about 3 miles west of 33, and so when I drive home, I drive toward the setting sun oftentimes and then enjoy the sunset. I don't see the sun rise as much in my every now and then. But so, that phrase is just in my, when I can have it accessible, it's just something I like to exclaim whatever sunset. Have you ever seen anything more beautiful than the way the sun, relaxed and easy, floats toward the horizon and into the clouds or the hills or the rumpled sea and is gone? And how it rises, slides again out of the blackness on the other side of the earth, streaming upward on its heavenly oil, say, on a morning in early summer at its perfect imperial distance. Have you ever felt for anything such love? Do you think there is a word anywhere in any language billowing enough for the pleasure that fills you as the sun reaches out and warms you as you stand there empty-handed? Has anyone seen a dandelion yet? No dandelions yet? Okay, well, that's okay. This will prepare you for the first dandelion. It's called The First Dandelion by Walt Whitman. Simple and fresh and fair from winter's close emerging, as if no artifice of fashion, business, politics had ever been. Forth from its sunny nook of sheltered grass, innocent, golden, calm as the dawn, the season's first dandelion shows its trustful face. Probably the dandelion's the most despised flower in our land. Probably more money is spent eradicating this flower than any other weed that we might know of. Jesus says, consider the lilies, and he assumed that the lilies could be a model for how we viewed life and functioned. For me, this poem is an echo of Jesus' words in Matthew 6 that we heard. Simple and fresh and fair from winter's close emerging, as if no artifice of fashion, business, politics had ever been. Forth from its sunny nook of sheltered grass, innocent, golden, calm as the dawn, the season's first dandelion shows its trustful face. It keeps doing that, no matter how much weed killers are manufactured. Here's another one by Mary Oliver. Who made the world? Who made the world? Who made the swan? The black bear? Who made the grasshopper? I mean, this grasshopper, the one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one eating sugar out of my hand, the one moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down. The one gazing about with her enormous, complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and washes her face. Now she snaps her wings and floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is. My office has been next to Kevin all these years, and I still don't. I've never bothered asking him. I would have discovered and learned. Thought I'd get back at you a little bit. But I don't know what a prayer is, but I do know how to pay attention. I do know how to pay attention. How to fall down in the grass. How to kneel down in the grass. How to be idle and blessed. Idle and blessed. How to stroll through the fields. Which is what I've been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have been doing? Doesn't everything die at last? And too soon, too soon. Well, tell me, what will you do with your one wild, precious life? What will you do? Many things we could explore in this poem. The one phrase that has been very significant to me is to be idle and blessed. The other year when Brueggemann, last year when Brueggemann was here, was talking about Sabbath as work stoppage. And I think that phrase, to be idle and blessed, seems to capture a Sabbath, an integrated Sabbath experience, in just a profound and beautiful way. And I confess that that's incredibly hard for me to sustain that for very long. I can get itchy and antsy very quickly if I'm not doing something productive. And yes, to be idle and blessed, I think, is a beautiful picture of what it means to be on Sabbath rest. It's a place of trust, a place of lived faith that God is at work. I can take a break. To be idle and blessed. And perhaps paying attention. If it's not prayer itself, it's probably the prerequisite for prayer. And we can talk about that later, Kevin. I'll get informed or consider. Here's another one by Mary Oliver. This came out of a book she just published last year. It's called Hurricane. It didn't behave like anything you ever imagined. The wind tore at the trees. The rain fell for days slant and hard. The back of the hand for everything. I watched the trees bow and the leaves fall and crawl back into the earth. That was one hurricane I lived through, The other one was of a different sort. The other one was of a different sort and lasted longer. And lasted longer. Then I felt my own leaves giving up and falling. The back of the hand to everything. But listen now to what happened to the actual trees. Toward the end of that summer, they pushed new leaves from their stubbed limbs. It was the wrong season, yes, but they couldn't stop. They looked like telephone poles and didn't care. And after leaves came the blossoms. For some things, there are no wrong seasons. That is what I hope for me. I'll just mention a little context that I think is in the background of this. I'm aware that part of Mary Oliver's life experience included a childhood of sexual abuse. And I imagine that that is the hurricane that she's, the other hurricane that she's referring to. I think I'll move to the final poem that I have is the David White, simply entitled Faith. I want to write about faith. I want to write about faith. About the way the moon rises night after night over cold snow. Slowly becoming that sliver of light before the final darkness. Faithful even as it fades from fullness. But I have no faith myself. I have no faith myself. I refuse it the smallest entry. Let this, then, my small poem, like a new moon, slender and barely open, be for me my first prayer that opens me to faith. I want to write about faith. I want to write about faith, about the way the moon rises over cold snow night after night, faithful even as it fades from fullness, slowly becoming that curving and impossible sliver of light before the final darkness. But I have no faith myself. I refuse it the smallest entry. Let this then, my small poem, be for me my first prayer that opens me to faith. Recently, one of my students in their reflection reflected on something they had heard in worship. It may have been, I want to have faith. That's what it reminded me of, the prayer. I don't know if I have faith, and I don't even know if I want to have faith. But help me, God, I want to have faith. The other image that comes, the assurance of God if we have faith as a mustard seed. These set of poems and some others have continued to challenge and invite me to reflect deeply on my own calling and my own experience of creation, and allowing both the enjoyment, both experience of creation as a source of beauty and awe and wonder, and as something that turns me to the awareness of God, both as provision, then also as nature, as my teacher. The way the processes of nature can remind and teach us who we are in God's image.
Bless you, Kenton. I invite you to stand. As we go, let that hunger for beauty continue to prod us, inspire us, draw us to awe and mystery. For the poetic lines that are alive within us, alive within the scripture that points us to God. So go in that beauty because of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.